You know, I was really blessed by the children's message you have every week, the prayer for children. And also today, Reverend Kwok and his wife, it reminds me so much of, you know, I thought of a book I read when I was a teenager. I love missionary biographies. It's called Mountain Rain. And I'm sure you've read about that one book. James O. Fraser, right? And I remember that it inspired me, and I'm hoping that these kinds of presentations will inspire you, especially some of you young people. We need all ages in the missions fields. There are the closers. Those are people that are in the end of their earthly life that go and share their experience. But the young people, they need their energy. We really need your energy in missions, so I encourage you. And I will mention, years ago I had an opportunity to lead a team to Bolivia, to Cochabamba, La Paz, with the BCOQ, even though I was not a member of the BCOQ then. And I found that ministry was one of the best ministries I've ever participated in. So I'll mention it a little later today. But I'll tell you that what precipitated today's message are some very sad things. As I was praying and asking the Lord what to preach about today, I was reminded of several things that happened. And, you know, the children's message just touched me about that. You know, recently there was a tragedy that occurred not very far from where I live, and it was actually in Vaughan, about a drunken rich guy who had gone through, a light or something, and hit a car and killed three very young children, as well as their grandfather. And then just a couple of days ago, just yesterday, you would hear about this 22-year-old, you know, a very pretty up-and-coming singer that was murdered after she sang in Florida. And now I just found out this morning there are dozens of people that were hurt in some sort of tragedy in Orlando, Florida. And as I thought about these things, I realized they touch upon some things that are at the heart of Christianity and what makes us unique as Christians. I want to take you back to a very similar situation on September 9th of 1981. Clark and Vicki Sheldon had just moved to a new state, and they were searching for a home, and their car had stopped at a red light. Their car was another car, a station wagon. I actually have a picture of that in the next slide. A station wagon barreled through the light at a very high rate of speed, and the other driver hit them, T-boned them. Now, that other driver's license had been revoked. This man, young man, had a long history of drug use. Perhaps he was not on drugs that day. We're not exactly sure. But his mind might have been thinking about his actual marriage, which was crumbling at the time. We don't know. But he hit the Sheldon's car so hard that their car flipped over, and their hatchback flew open, and their two young daughters were ejected from the car and died from the accident pretty quickly. And they were very young. Very, very young. One was 2 years old, Katie, and the other, Lindsay, was 3 years old. A huge tragedy. The funeral service was held at a Baptist church called Ledgewood Baptist Church. And because the family was new in town, they didn't know a lot of people. However, the church building was packed because of the nature of the tragedy. And everyone that was there remembers the service. And they remember one particular detail, almost as if it happened today. They remember it perfectly. The Sheldons were still recovering from their injuries, still bandaged up, and they got up and they spoke at the funeral of their daughters. They said that they believed that this was all part of God's plan. They believed that their daughters were now in heaven, where God was taking care of them. And then they said they wanted everyone there to forgive that young man. And they told them, they said they had no bad feelings towards him. And then after the service, they got on with their lives. The reaction of the people about the Sheldons was mixed. A lot of them said, oh, these must be Christians. Others thought it was almost obscene that they would forgive this man. My question to you, to get you thinking a little bit, is what would your reaction be? What was your reaction to, you know, Marco Muzzo? What's your reaction to that rapist that got, what's that, 6 months, probably down to 3 months for raping a woman that was unconscious in the States? What should your reaction be? I believe that our reaction helps define who we are. And as Christians, there's a uniqueness to our reaction that is different from, than almost every other religion in this world. And we'll talk about why in a few minutes. But earlier on was read to us a passage about forgiveness. The story that for a lot of us is quite familiar. About a man who was forgiven a great amount. And I want to talk about that topic of forgiveness from this passage. And I want to first, though, remind you of a few important contexts to this passage. And the first context is this, and that is that we all need forgiveness. For we're told in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is not one person in this room, and I can point randomly to anywhere in this room, and that person I point to will need forgiveness, including myself. We all need forgiveness. And all of us, depending on how old we are, we might feel it more than others, we've felt the need to forgive other people because you've been betrayed or someone that you've loved has hurt you very deeply. Gary Smalley, in his book, Making Love Last Forever, he actually has a conference with that title, Making Love Last Forever. He goes all around the United States and charges $200 a couple. I'll save you a little bit of that money. In every premarital counseling session, group of sessions that I have, with couples getting ready to get married, I talk about this. I talk about the fact that he talks about the key to making love last forever. And for him, that key to lasting relationships is forgiveness. He writes this: there are husbands who have broken their vows, physically and emotionally. There are wives who have broken their vows in the same way. There are couples here who have simply and quietly grown cold over the years. There are fathers who have abandoned their children. Oh, they live with them, but they are not there for them. There are mothers who have made it clear to their children that they are an interruption to their careers and to their lives. There are children who have lied to their parents and who are so self-centered that they have abandoned their responsibilities in their families. And that's forgiveness is needed. He says that there's a test on whether or not you're a forgiving person. He says, does a memory of how someone has hurt you stir up pain in your heart, even today? Do you ever daydream about an enemy and imagine really bad things happening to them? Is there someone who you haven't spoken to deliberately? Is there someone if they were walking down the street and they saw you, and you saw them, but they didn't see you, you would actually turn around and kind of walk around that person to avoid them because you haven't forgiven them? You know, we all need forgiveness. The second thing I want to point out to you, though, is that forgiveness is one of the most difficult things to do. In fact, I would argue it's probably the most difficult thing to do for anybody, including God. You know, it's needed at every level. It's at the international level, the Arab world, throughout Asia and Iraq. You know, there's a funny little story that's very relevant that talks about a 10-year-old boy. His name is Bobby. He's watching the evening news and he's with his dad, right? And as a report about the Middle East ends up there, and he says to his dad, "Hey, Daddy, how do wars start?" And his father replies, "Well, son, let's take World War I, for instance. It all started when Germany invaded Belgium." And then, before he can finish, the mother, the father's wife, she kind of pipes up from the kitchen. "Actually, that's not how it happened. You see, it's just when this Archduke was assassinated, Ferdinand, right?" And the husband snaps back at her, and he turns to her and says, "Are you answering the question, or am I answering the question?" And then with a huff, the mother turns around and she rushes into the kitchen. She slams the door and you hear all the dishes rattle. And then there's a long, uneasy silence. And then little Bobby turns to his dad and says, "Well, actually, Daddy, I think I know now how wars start." Right? That's international. What about the personal level? At the personal level, you have problems with authority figures, with leaders, coworkers, peers, parents and children, siblings and spouses. In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey tells about a true story, incredible story, about a Texas couple. Everything big happens in Texas. They had a trouble with pride. One day, the husband comes home, and he buys some sugar. And apparently, he spent too much. The wife got really upset at him over spending too much on the sugar. So they got into an argument. But they didn't resolve the argument for 40 years. What had happened is that they actually lived in a small house. And after 40 years of anger at each other, the husband took out a lumber saw, a huge circular saw. He sawed their house exactly in half. and he took planks and he covered the raw sides and moved. It was one of those mobile kind of trailer kind of houses, and he moved his half of the house behind a row of trees, and there they lived separated till the end of their lives. True story, from Texas. A minister, we're told, once finished up a series of sermons on marriage, and at the end of one service, he gave out these small wooden crosses, and he said to the people in the audience, "Place a cross. Take a cross and place it in the room in which you fight the most, you and your spouse. And that will remind you of the cross of Jesus Christ, and you won't argue so much." And he starts handing out these crosses, and when he gets to this one woman at the end, she turns to him and says, "Pastor, you better give me 5 or 6 of those crosses." Because she just knew that they're fighting all over the place. There was once a story, there's husbands, there's parents and children. Now, not a lot of you have children in college, but there is a story of a parent, of a couple, mother and father. They had a son who went to, as a freshman in college. He kind of blew it off. What he did was that he wasn't responsible. He didn't make good grades. He squandered his money, kind of like the prodigal son. And then finally, he comes back home, and his parents were upset at him for wasting all their money, so they punished him a little bit. They said, "You're not going with us to our summer vacation." And so it just happens that year that they were going to Greece. The parents, the mother and father, were going to Greece. So the mother sends back this postcard to her son from Greece, and she writes this: "Dear son, today we stood on the mountains where in ancient Sparta, women sacrificed their defective children. Wish you were here." You see, there's the anger, and there's resentment. There's bitterness between husbands and wives, employers, employees, parents and children. But you know, there's an even more important level in which we really need forgiveness, and that's at the existential level, between God and man. God's absolute holiness makes sin against him utterly reprehensible and existentially condemnable. God was the first being, if you think about it, the first being in history that was offended. God himself originated forgiveness. Before sin entered into this world, there was nothing to forgive. But when Lucifer rebelled, followed by then Adam and Eve, the offense was against God himself, and for the first time in history, in the history of the universe, a being suffered pain and justice and was offended. And the parable shows us that we all owe a huge amount to God. I won't go into all the details, but 10,000 talents in Matthew 18, verse 24, is a huge amount. We can get a picture of how much it is from the Old Testament. 100 talents of silver in 2 Chronicles 25, 6, hired. Only 100 talents, not 10,000. 100 talents of silver hired 100,000 mercenaries. The Queen of Sheba gave Solomon 120 talents of gold. Solomon earned 666 talents of a year at his peak. David gave 3,000 talents of gold and 7,000 of silver for the construction of the temple. You know, you're talking big bucks here. Someone said it's something similar to the national debt. So this one person owed another person the national debt. But besides the amount, why is forgiveness so hard? How do I know that from Scripture? I know that because it took the death of God's only Son in order to pay back for our sins and to forgive our sins. Jesus took our place. If it could have been any easier, if God could have made it any easier, he would have. But Jesus took our place, what theologians call substitutionary sacrifice or atonement. Our forgiveness costs that much to God. Forgiveness costs a lot. It's really hard. It's really important. Thirdly, the lack of forgiveness, according to this parable, it actually destroys us. Max Lucado sums it up this way. He says it very simply. He's very eloquent. He says it this way. Perhaps the wound is old. A parent has abused you, a teacher has slighted you, and you are angry. Or perhaps the wound is fresh. The friend who owes you money just drove by in a new car. The boss who hired you, by the way, that happened to me years ago. This is a funny story. I lent money to a student in the church, and it was quite a bit. And I was an engineer back then. And the guy drove by in a new car afterwards, and I remember this exactly. Anyways, the friend drives by in a new car. The boss who hired you with promises of promotions has forgotten how to pronounce your name. Your circle of friends escaped on a weekend getaway. Ever happened to you? And you were not invited. And you're hurt. Part of you is broken. The other part is bitter. Part of you wants to cry. Part of you wants to fight. The tears you cry are hot because they come from your heart. And there is a fire burning in your heart. It's the fire of anger. It's blazing. It's consuming. Its flames leaps up under a steaming pot of revenge. And then you're left with a decision. Do I put the fire out or do I heat it up? Do I get over it or get even? Do I release it or resent it? Do I let my hurts heal or do I let the hurt turn into hate? Resentment is the deliberate decision to nurse the offense until it becomes a black, fury, growling grudge. Unfaithfulness is wrong, revenge is bad, but the worst part of all is that without forgiveness, bitterness is all that's left. Some of you are trapped in that kind of bitterness. You know, if we deny or confess or our unforgiving spirit, it only gets worse. Harbored hatred grows, it spreads and contaminates all our other emotions. This is what they say. Trust turns into suspicion. Compassion turns into caustic criticism. Faith in others turns into cold cynicism. Bitterness can freeze reason and emotion. Optimism darkens to pessimism. Our attitudes turn cynical, uncaring, and critical. You all know who Leonardo da Vinci is, right? The painter, great Renaissance man, great intellectual. There's an interesting story. I don't know if it's true or not, okay, but I'll tell you because it's relevant here. But it's an interesting story. It happened about when he actually painted the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. Apparently he had a fight with another fellow painter, a colleague, and Da Vinci was so angry at him that he determined to paint the face of Judas as the face of his enemy, okay? So that for all of time, people look at Judas and see this other painter, right? And he would perpetuate this vengeance for generations. So he began to paint the face of Jesus, and he did that. But he couldn't continue as he was painting the face of Jesus. Apparently, according to this story, Leonardo arrived at the conclusion that that which was disturbing him was the fact that he had painted the face of his ex-friend as the face of Judas. So he painted over the face of Judas, according to the story, right? Because we cannot at the same time, and this is the key, we cannot at the same time paint the characteristics of Jesus in our lives and paint other people with the colors of hatred and enmity. You know, people who refuse to forgive are hurt themselves. Bitter people are no fun to be around. They can't sleep. Ulcers line their stomachs. Their blood pressure rises. They see the negative in every situation. You know, you try a little simple experiment. You clench your fist as hard as you can. 1 minute brings discomfort. Consider what happened if your fist was maintaining the situation for an hour. How about clenching your fist for a day or weeks, right, or a month? Some of you are clenching the fist of unforgiveness in your lives for years. But there is hope. We can forgive. And we can forgive if you know that you are forgiven yourself. In Luke chapter 17, verse 3 and 4, we're told, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. It's way, way beyond that was expected, right, at that time. We are called to be load-bearing people. In civil engineering and architecture, the term load-bearing refers to a critical post or pillar that bears the weight of the roof and of the building. We are to bear the weight of one another. We are to forgive. In Colossians 3:13, it was read to us earlier, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. And here it's underlined because it's incredibly important. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's the key idea. We can forgive because we are forgiven. Now, I challenge you to do this. You have your Bible apps and all these sort of things. If you look in the New Testament where we're commanded to forgive, and I actually checked it, in every instance where we're told to forgive, check the context. Sometimes it's right there, but particularly in the context, it's almost always explicitly we're told to forgive because Jesus Christ forgave us. And that's really important. Why is that important? Because I believe that that's significant. It distinguishes us from other faiths. The Muslims don't say forgive because Jesus Christ forgave. The Buddhists don't say forgive because Buddha forgave. No. Or they don't have Jesus Christ either. Atheists don't have anything to forgive for. You know, it might be a practical reason, for the good of the general population. But that doesn't really give us the ability to forgive when children are murdered or tortured or when people are killed senselessly. There are some things that are hugely, hugely unforgivable from a human point of view. You might feel it yourself. You know, your career might have been scuttled by somebody. Someone could have hurt your children, hurt your parents, hurt your spouse, hurt yourself. And you know what? No amount of even the capital punishment thing will not pay back. But one capital punishment did pay back, and that was the death of Jesus Christ. Because we have Christ, Christians can forgive. That's a hugely distinguishing mark of Christianity. Yeah, similar to the idea of loving. We can truly love in an un, in a way that's totally beyond human means, because God loved us that way. Right? In Ephesians 4:32, we're told to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, once again, just as in Christ God forgave you. Jesus is our example. He has mercifully forgiven our ill-spoken words, our corrupt deeds, our sinful thoughts, things that make us worthy to be nailed to the cross. You can forgive because of Jesus Christ. You know, there I have a good friend, James Rennie. He's a Christian counselor. He works out in Oakville. I recommended him to a few people. And I think my previous church had about 40 people go to see him now. His main thing is he talks about forgiveness, about how important it is for spouses to forgive one another, parents to forgive their children, children to forgive their parents, right? Even people that have passed away, you need to forgive. How do you do that? You can only do that because of Jesus Christ, because Christ forgave you. In Isaiah 43, verse 25, it says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. That's really interesting, for my own sake, right? And remembers your sins no more. That doesn't mean that God has somehow lost his memory, but he says he deliberately chooses not to remember. You know, the Moravian missionaries that first went to the Inuit, to the Eskimos, I talked to them about them last week, about the revival. They, when they first went to them, years and years ago, generations ago, they could not find a word for forgiveness. So they had to compose one. The word they came up with was a compound word, 24 letters. I can't spell it for you. It's Isu Maji Jujung Nanarmik. And that word, to the Inuit, has a beautiful connotation. It means not being able to think about it anymore. See, when Jesus forgives us, his attitude is he doesn't think about it anymore. Christ is our divine example of forgiveness. How does the Lord forgive? We're told in Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. God doesn't keep a list of offenses. He deletes it and gets rid of the hard drive. Forgive is what the Bible does, tells us that God does for us. Who is like God? Who is a God like you, we're told in Micah chapter 7, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. God forgives wickedness and will not stay angry with us forever. As far, we're told, as the east is from the west, so far as he removed us, our transgressions from us. It's not the north and the south, because if you keep on going north, at one point you end up going south, right? East to west, you keep on going east and west, right? God forgives us fully. He no longer sees our past sins because they're so far from us now. We're told in Isaiah 38, verse 17, you have put all my sins behind your back. He doesn't look over his shoulder. But there's a warning. The warning is this: if we do not forgive, we are in danger of judgment. We're told in that passage in Matthew 18, then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you've begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? You see, it's offensive to God when we don't forgive, and our refusal to pardon others actually restrains God from acquitting us, from having mercy upon us. We're told in Matthew 6:15, but if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's pretty powerful when you think about it. In Mark chapter 11, verse 25, we're told, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Luke 6:37, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. This is serious language. The message, you know, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, he puts it this way: if you refuse to do your part, you cut yourself off from God's part. You know, on the other hand, God considers it an act of real faith and trust in him, and an evidence that we believe in him and his system, heavenly system of government, when we forgive other people. We're told in Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Forgiveness releases us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. One of the greatest barriers to effective prayer and spiritual vitality is unforgiven hearts. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, wrote this: I believe unforgiveness is keeping more people from having power with God than any other thing. They are not willing to cultivate the spirit of forgiveness. If we allow the root of bitterness to spring up in our hearts against someone, our prayer will not be answered. It may not be an easy thing to live in sweet fellowship with all those with whom we come in contact, but that is what the grace of God has given to us for. The unforgiving spirit binds the Holy Spirit's ability to build the work in our hearts. It becomes a barrier to effective and fruitful ministry. An unwillingness to forgive disrupts our fellowship with God. It steals us from the joy of knowing His forgiveness in our lives. Are you having trouble in prayer? Are you having trouble in your effectiveness in evangelism? Ask yourself, do you have some unforgiveness in your heart? That might be one of the key barriers. Now, very quickly, because our time is almost up, I want to give you a simple peace plan. Right? Peace is like an acronym. I'll get to it in a minute. There's two sides of every situation. First of all, there are people who are offenders, right? If you've offended someone else, then what I want to encourage you to do, and this scripture tells us very clearly, humble yourself and confess, admit your fault to that person, and ask for forgiveness. That's very important. We have we're told in 1 John 1:9, if we say that we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. So humble yourself and confess. The second thing is you have to ask for forgiveness. I know that that's implied when you say you're sorry, but I think it's important to ask for forgiveness so we can hear the words from the offended person's lips themselves, right, or herself. Verbalizing the forgiveness will help you feel forgiven, right? Now the other side. This is the side that we need to focus on. What about if you've been offended? What do you do? Well, you take some steps. You can step using this peace plan. First, pinpoint the hurt. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 to 17, we're told if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, right? Just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won over your brother. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. That doesn't mean you ignore the person, but we love pagans and tax collectors, right? Try to lead them back to Christ. Now, I won't give you all the details about that passage in Matthew, but there's a progressive response to unrepented sins, particularly in the case of discipline. Some allusions are to the Old Testament process of discipline. Remember that Jesus says later on in this passage in Matthew that His kingdom, the key focus would be not discipline and punishment, but on forgiveness and love, restoration and reconciliation. So that's the key there. And here are the peace plans. Now, before we get into the details of this, the first thing is that two warnings. First, it's going to take courage and intentionality on your part. Secondly, you might not get a satisfaction of an apology, right? Not on this earth anyways. Maybe not even later. But it's important to consider going through this. And two more encouragements. The first is I want to encourage you to pray through this process. And secondly, even if you're not reconciled as a result of going through this peace process, I encourage you to try it anyways. It'll be good for you. It'll give you a measure of peace. So here it is. Pinpoint the hurt. Stop and think about what the other person did to you. And don't run away from this step. Because only when you truly understand what they've done to you, then you can truly forgive, right? You can't just forgive in general, right? Secondly, engage the offender, that's the E, in dialogue. That's important. Critical step. It's very easy, particularly for the Chinese, to just ignore and turn away or try to let things pass. We do need to engage the person, right? Thirdly, address the issue in love. Address the issue in love. Very important that it's done in love. It's not in an angry or hurt attitude, because if you do so, then the defenses of the other person will go straight up, right? Try it in love. Next, C, consider their response. Really listen to their response, because it could tell you that you're not you might be offended for the wrong reason. There's a story by Stephen Covey that's really famous. He talks about an evening in which he was coming back from a conference in which he was speaking. He was on the subway in New York, and at one stop, a father and his three children boarded. And the man sat down and just sort of stared out into the distance. And his kids began to act up. And they went wild. They were picking on each other. They were poking at other people next to them on the subway. They were annoying all the other passengers. And Stephen Covey was getting a little bit angry. He wanted to discipline these children. Finally, when he couldn't take any longer, he said, "Excuse me, sir, your kids are causing quite a disturbance. Now, could you do something about it?" And the man sort of woke up as if he was in a trance. And he turned to him and said, "Oh, I'm sorry. Of course, my kids aren't themselves. You see, they just lost their mother. She just died a little while ago. And they're having troubles handling it." Right away, Stephen Covey backed down, right? And he listened to their answer. He realized that there was an extenuating circumstance. There was a context to the offense. And I think that's important for us. Because sometimes it might really surprise you what has caused the offense. The last thing I want to actually encourage you to do is to extend forgiveness. We have to do that. Here's the heart of the matter. In every conflict we encounter, will you forgive or will you hold on to your hostility? It's often more easier to hold on to your hostility. Once again, Philip Yancey says this, in the final analysis, forgiveness is an act of faith. By forgiving another, I'm trusting that God is a better justice maker than I am. By forgiving, I release my own right to get even and leave all issues of fairness for God to work out. I leave in God's hands the scales that must balance justice and mercy. That's what Dr. Rennie reminds us, that Christian counselor. He says, forgiveness itself is a legal act. You legally give up your right for revenge and for retribution. And you give that retribution to God for justice. That's forgiveness. It doesn't necessarily mean that you feel that way. You can forgive someone, but you can feel still anger and pain. And it takes a while to get over the anger and pain depending on what happened to you. It might take days, it might take months, it might take years. But you forgive that person. And you give to God the right to make things right. Right? You know, that story I started off with, the Sheldons. Let me tell you what happened. After about 9 months, the state prosecuted the young man. The charge was vehicular manslaughter. It's the first time in New Jersey that was done. And in the end, the jury found the person not guilty of that charge, but they convicted him of another charge called death by auto instead. He served only a year in prison, and then he was released. If I stopped here, half of you would be saying, that's obscene. But let me go on. See, that man that killed those two young girls, he told his sister-in-law that he had changed the things in himself that had caused the accident. He quit drugs. He changed his attitude. He went to Alcoholics Anonymous 3 or 4 times a week. He stops by. He went to the soup kitchen, the Dover soup kitchen nearby. He helps there on a regular basis, and he talks to addicts in a place called Hope House. His family was devastated and shamed by the accident. A year later, his father died of cancer. The relatives got tired of hiding. They decided to do what they could to get their good name back. The mother helps to take care of quintuplets in the area. His sister-in-law got involved in community projects. Now, I know what some of you are going to say. You're going to say, none of this brings back the two little girls. Only God can do this. But when we forgive, we are announcing that we believe God is still in charge and that he will work things out in the end. If you really believe in God, if you really, really, really believe in God, you can extend the gift of grace, forgiveness to those who have done wrong. There is governmental justice. I'm going to talk about that in the Sunday school class in a minute, class a little later. But here I'm talking about the general idea of forgiveness. I want to ask you as we close today, what about yourself? Do you need to extend forgiveness to somebody? A spouse, a child, a boss, an employee, a relative, a teacher, a student, even yourself? It's time to let the grace and love of God work in and through you. Perhaps you need to forgive someone right here. Years ago in the Baptist Church on Steeles, I remember, even as a young teenager, being a Christian, we had our Lord's Supper in the evening service, and I just could not go to the evening service and have Lord's Supper. I went to the service, sat in the congregation, I went downstairs to the basement, I couldn't take the Lord's Supper, because my sister and I had a big fight before that evening service. I called her up, I asked for forgiveness, she asked me for forgiveness. She actually wasn't able to make it to service, she wasn't feeling well. Actually, now that I think of it, she didn't go because she wasn't feeling well because of the argument we had. And she's a wonderful Christian, by the way. She's graduated from seminary. And after having my conscience clear, I was able to take the Lord's Supper. What about you? Do you need to forgive someone today? I know some of you do. I know some of you have maybe 20, 30, 40 years of unforgiveness for one particular person. I'm not going to ask you who that person is, but God knows, and you know. I'd like to actually pray for you now. Would you let me pray for you? Let's pray together. Lord of peace and reconciliation, we confess that there are very few things that are more ugly in this world than deliberate distance, and nothing more beautiful than harmony among your children. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a foundation for forgiveness, your amazing forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Forgive us for hindering the spread of the gospel, for destroying homes, for hurting those who should be loving, all because of a stubborn refusal to forgive. Father, forgive our pride and lack of belief. We pray for those who are here who need forgiveness. We pray, Lord, for your forgiveness. We pray that you would also change their hearts so they would help those that they need to forgive, that they would forgive those they need to forgive. We pray, Lord, for those who need to forgive others. We ask for faith, courage, and wisdom. We pray, Lord, for everybody here, for reconciliation with you and with man. Father, we pray for peace in our inner being, because we know that by this shall all men know that we are your disciples, because we love one another. And we know, Father, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and you are just, and you will cleanse us from every unrighteousness and wrong. And we say all these things in the name of the greatest forgiver there is, in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.